Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. It's so wonderful to us, Lord. We don't know the many times that you have delivered us from danger. But your faithful watch care over us. We're thankful for the work in Mexico and Bob and Margaret's faithfulness and the others that have gone down there, Lord. And looks like the money is well spent. We thank you for that, Lord. It's always good to give to the poor. Always. We thank you. We pray this morning, Lord, that we will hear what you want us to hear. Everyone on this grounds here will hear what you want us to hear this morning, Lord. We don't trust in ourselves, but in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I had so many things going through my mind, but I think we better once more read in Joshua the first chapter, first 11 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you do. Where are we now, Lloyd? We're going up to verse 8 now. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. All right, I think, Bill, maybe if we could flash up that overhead, and there'll be a background against which I'm speaking. Now, there, and most of you are pretty well acquainted with this, but these are the Jewish feasts, and we had a group just back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and so they'll be telling you all about that next Sunday. But the reason they're celebrating that is because it's in the air. And Tabernacles and the last three feasts kind of go together. Now here it is. The first three feasts there, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, are symbolic of our initial experience in Christ. Now, I want you to get this, because I had someone from the church tell me, say, I've been there so long, and yet I didn't understand these things. Well, they're not hard to understand, but you have to listen, and you have to think, just like I was teaching you calculus or something. You have to think. And remember, because this is extremely important. I'll tell you what the Lord gave me yesterday and last night and this morning, a word, urgent, urgent, urgent. And I'll tell you a little bit about Ziv Zabotinsky in a minute, if God so wills. The middle feast, now you see, that's when Israel came out of Egypt. They celebrated those first three feasts, and that represents our getting saved, coming to Christ, water baptism, being born again. That's all there. 50 days later, they came to Mount Sinai, and that was Pentecost. We call it Pentecost, meaning 50 days after the Passover. That's what the word means. Penta means 50. And there the law was given. Now that's something we don't understand. It's not understood in Christianity. It must be God's going to do a great work in the next world, because I swear there isn't hardly any Pentecostal people that understand that the Holy Spirit is given to us is a law for us to follow in place of the law of Moses. Have you ever heard somebody say there is no law but love? That's all slop. We have a law. It's the law of the Spirit of God, and he takes the place of the law of Moses. Whoa. I lost your attention for a minute. Now listen. The Holy Spirit takes the place of the law of Moses. We're supposed to be being led by the Spirit. He is our law. But that isn't the land of promise. That's only a step along the way. Now, the last century, the 20th century, was the Pentecostal century. Tongues spread all over the world. And what it has come to mean is tongues. Well, now, tongues are important. They're the way into the rest of God. And the rest of God is where you do his will all the time. It's the law of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is the law of the new covenant. But neither of these two are the land of promise. Now, from the time of the Reformation up to the last century, they were occupied with learning about water baptism and holiness and God and getting saved and so on and so forth. And then in the 20th century, God poured out his Spirit. That's Pentecost. So two of the great works of redemption have been accomplished, so to speak. I don't know whether Christ's coming is 300 years away or whether we're going to learn about it in heaven or what, but I see that most of God's people don't seem to have a clue about the meaning of Pentecost. They're pretty good on the blood, pretty good on that. They're not even good on the born-again experience, because they're equating that with accepting Christ. And that's not true. The born-again experience happens after you, the seed's been planted in you, and then it has a chance to grow, and finally you're born again. In fact, the expression is hardly used in the New Testament, but it is the root of redemption. But you don't get it when you say, I accept Christ. So there's so much to be taught and so much to learn. But anyway, all for this morning's purposes, all you need to remember is that we get saved at one point, and then we're filled with the Spirit at another point. And now at the last three, we are entering the kingdom. We are, what shall I say, we are at what God is after. We are at the land of promise. And there are so many distractions. And you may have noticed as we read, he said, make preparation. Prepare yourselves, because in 3 days we'll be passing over. Did you notice that when we read it? In 3 days you'll be passing over the Jordan. Okay. This is today. We're supposed to be making preparation. And I'm going to talk to you about the kind of preparation that needs to be made. But the Lord said to me, urgent, urgent, urgent. And that brought to me, back to me, Ziv Jabotinsky. How many of you ever studied about Ziv Jabotinsky? Kathy has, anybody else? Well, you should. And the next time you're on Google, look up Jabotinsky. It's just like a sound, Jabotinsky. And his first name is a long Russian name. And I can't even remember. He was born in Odessa, Russia, but he took the name Ziv, I guess, because people didn't want this four-cylinder Russian word. So Ziv Jabotinsky is a great hero to me, a great hero. He only lived to be 59. He was born in 1880 in Odessa, as I said, and he died in New York in 1940. But he had one passion in life that drove him, and that was to save the Jewish people, and particularly to teach them to fight, you know, never again. Up to that time, they'd be considered, you know, kind of weak and helpless, and he wanted to make an army. He was the basis of the Irgun. And if you know anything about that, it's a Jewish militant force. He wanted a Jewish army. Well, he is a prophet. And God told him there's trouble coming. And there's three countries. Let's see this. I took down some notes. I wouldn't forget. There was Poland was one. I know Hungary was one. Poland, Hungary, and Romania. And he went through Europe, sometimes on the back platform of a train, wherever he could get Jews. And he said, leave. Leave. You're going to be killed. Poland, Hungary, and Romania. He wanted them, all the Jews in those three countries, to leave and go to Palestine. He says, get out of here. And they didn't do it. And he died in 1940. And you know what happened after that in Germany. Those Jews were slaughtered. Slaughtered. They say 8 million, because God sent them a prophet and they would not listen. He did everything in his power. When he died in New York, he said, I'm so tired. And then he died of a heart attack. It was 25,000 people in New York when he was buried. And then the Prime Minister of Israel had his remains moved over to Mount Herzl in Israel. And there was 1 million people there. He's a big deal over in Israel. One of the greatest men they've ever had. But his whole point was fight, fight, fight. Don't give in. And the Jews in their lethargy didn't believe him. And that the result was the Holocaust. That's what God brought to my mind when I was preparing for today. He said, tell the people it's urgent that they get ready. Because this last three feasts represent what we must do if we're to survive and help others in the chaos that's coming to America. And if there's not chaos coming to America, and if there's not gallons of blood being shed, then you can write it off and say, Thompson does not hear from the Lord. Because that's what I'm hearing. Chaos in America. Just like Jabotinsky. And see, these people were settled in Europe. They had stores. They had inheritances. Some of them had been in Europe for hundreds of years. Miriam Wheeler can tell you something about that. Because she was some kind people took and hid her during the Holocaust. But Jabotinsky was there and told them 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 and told them, move. Well, where do we go? If it's all this urgent and we're supposed to prepare, what do we do? Well, as I've explained at times, but there's new people in the congregation that haven't been here, and it doesn't hurt to hear it. You know how the Jews rehearse? Every time you scratch a Jew in the Bible, anyway, he would rehearse their whole history from the time they came out of Egypt before they could get to the subject. And I guess that's God's way for us to hear a thing over and over. The blowing of trumpets. See, we're not at Pentecost anymore. And most people are sound asleep. They don't have any idea what's going on. And they're occupied with this world. Electronic toys, sex, name it. Buying and selling. I'm no Jabotinsky. I greatly admire that man, but he was a tough one. The blowing of trumpets means that the Lord has come to declare war against his enemy. This has not been true. I've read enough Christian literature to know that there's been great Christians and all, and they've understood the Lord and they've done well, but never has it. But they've been scouts. See, they've been scouts out scouting the land. But now the wagon train is up. The wagon train is here. And God is saying, wake up. I'm going to declare war. See, the Father promised Christ that he would put all of his enemies under his feet. Do you remember that? Okay, the time has come. It's interesting, and if those of you that have been with us since we were in the old church can remember, I kept telling you, the Lord is saying there's going to be great revival, but it's going to be in the midst of great trouble. So you may remember that. See, maybe Thompson knows what he's talking about. So we're coming into great trouble in our country and a denial of God. People are ashamed to say Christian because they'll get fired or something. We're in bad trouble whether we see it or not. And it's getting worse. So that it's just like God to do his greatest work in a time of the greatest trouble. That's just the way he operates. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But you see, God can set a table, but that doesn't going to mean you're going to eat from it. I told you that story. I'll not repeat it. About my father would not eat the breakfast that Audrey fixed for him. She fixed a beautiful breakfast, and she went back to bedroom and wept. You wouldn't eat it. It's a Thompson characteristic. So we don't want to be like that. It's on the table. And it's God's time to put the enemies of Christ under his feet. It had to come sometime, didn't it? Huh? Had to come sometime. We know there's heaven isn't going to be filled with a bunch of sinful people. It had to come sometime. Well, it's here. It's here. Now, the second thing, these are all in one week here. The second thing is the Day of Atonement. And our feasters, our five feasters that you'll be hearing from next week, God willing, were there during the Day of Atonement. And that's the day women don't want to wear short sleeves, I'll tell you, because they're liable to get spit on or swore at or worse. Because the Jews are very strict about that. That's the day when God reconciles Israel to themselves. They don't have blood anymore. Sometimes they'll twirl a chicken over their head. But it's a time that they confess their sins. The Day of Atonement. That is here now. That has begun now. And what I'm saying, what God says in the urgency, don't get distracted with something. It's here now. But like he says, every place that the sole of your foot place I have given you. But you see, you have to put your foot. You can't stand still and enter the land of promise. You have to put your foot. And where you put your foot, you have to hear from God and keep praying to him. What do I do now? What is next, Lord? And as you do, he will reveal to you your worldliness, the sins of your flesh, and your self-will. Those three things God will reveal to you because the day of reconciliation, the day of atonement is the day of reconciliation to God. See, we're Christians. We've been atoned for the blood. We have the Spirit of God, but we've got so much in our personality that is hostile to God. Anybody want to disagree with that? We've got so much in our personality that is hostile to God. He tells us to do something and we do something else. Or we give way, we yield to the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, now sexual lust is a sickness in our country. Even the worldly commentators are mentioning it. It's a sickness in our country. Every time you turn around, somebody's messed up in the realm of sexual lust. And it's a demon, and there's many of them, and it's very hard to resist. I'm talking to you about war. Did you read where he kept saying over and over in the first chapter, be strong and very courageous? Be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong. And if you yield, you're not strong. And if you want to get strong, ask Christ to make you strong. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. And the people that missed it, that were listening to Jabotinsky, missed it big time. I mean, those trains that took them to the death houses, they're unbelievable. What the Jews went through is unbelievable. 8 million of them, because they would not listen to the prophet that God had sent. And what were they occupied with? Their families, their possessions, and everything. And then they were put into ghettos, and then it all meant nothing. So this is a serious time. And really, all God is saying to us is what's already in the Bible. Present your body a living sacrifice. There's nothing new. It's just that we haven't seen what it says, deny yourself, take up your cross. But the main thing the Holy Spirit is concerned about is these sins in our flesh. You've heard me quote Romans 8:13 a number of times. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Meaning, in context, that you will not have your body transformed when the Lord comes. That's the context. You won't make your body alive. You'll die spiritually if you, as a Christian, under the blood, believe in Christ and everything else, yield to your sinful nature, you will die. You will not be raised when the Lord comes. Urgent. Urgent. Now, where is God going? What is the land of promise? The land of promise is that third feast, Tabernacles. That's the land of promise. All right, well, now we'll have to look at some scriptures on that. John 14:23. This is nothing new, but, you know, it's like I said, it's God's way to hear a thing over and over and over, and it finally becomes part of us. John 14:23. This is the fulfillment. This is what the feast means. This is what tabernacles mean. It's not the lulav and the esrog and the booze and everything else. This is what it means. And this is the land of promise. If any man loves me, he will what? Oh, boy, that's quiet. If any man loves me, he will obey what? Yeah, now you see how the grace message that is the prime message in the Christian world is totally wrong. What is grace? What does grace do? It's a simple thing. You can answer it simply. Do you know? Yes, you've learned well. Well, let me put it in very plain terms, the way Paul taught. Grace is the change from the law of Moses to the law of the Spirit. That's what Paul meant by grace, because he's a Jew and talking in the synagogue, and all he was telling the people, grace has come. You don't have to obey the law of Moses. There's a new law. That's what grace means. You're saved by grace, meaning you don't have to do what the law of Moses says. But you see how it's been interpreted in our day is you don't have to obey anything. See, we fall in the gap, what I call a gap of lawlessness. On one hand is the law of Moses, on the other is the law of the Spirit. And the church just isn't even through with the law of Moses. They're still talking about whether Sunday's the Sabbath day. I mean, woo! We're not under any part of the law of Moses. Paul says if you're going to be circumcised, well, I won't tell you what he said. It's not nice in mixed company. He says, if you're going to be circumcised, you have to keep the whole law. You can't keep one part of it, like going to church on Sunday, which isn't even a Sabbath anyway. It's a cessation from work, not going to church. So the whole thing is a hodgepodge of errors. Oh, isn't that wonderful? All right, now, if you keep his commandments, obey his teaching. Well, if you don't obey his teaching, what then? You won't inherit the land of promise. It's this 14:23 is the land of promise. It's the goal. It's what God wants. Is it the same as Pentecost? No. Pentecost is the Holy Spirit. Does that mean if we have the Spirit, we have the Father and the Son? No. The Son is the bride of the church, isn't he? Or is he? Or the groom, the bridegroom of the church. Is that right? Is the Holy Spirit the bridegroom? Is the Father the bridegroom? All right. Are we the brothers of the Holy Spirit? Are we the brothers of the Father? Then they're different. Why am I yelling? Because, you know, I feel the louder I talk, the more you'll believe me, but I don't think that's true. Probably the reverse is true. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And now look at this. This is, you say, well, what do we do? What does God want? This is what he wants. My Father will love him. You see the difference between Christ and the Father? Oh, Lord, they're saying Christ and the Father are the same. If you read in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ is subject to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. When God has put everything under Christ, then Christ will be subject to him who put all things under him. They're not the same. There's three persons, distinct persons in the Godhead. There's not three equal gods. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. There's only one God, and Jesus is his Son. And he has made Jesus Lord of all. But Jesus prayed to God, and he said to his disciples, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What could be clearer? Where does this blindness come from? You know, part of that first chapter is pay attention to the Word. Read the Word, then you'll be prosperous. Follow the Word, then you'll prosper, right? And what we've got is a whole barrel full of traditions that people have heard all their lives, so they assume they're true. And they're not true at all. Now, look. My Father will love him. Okay, we hardly know God, but in this last great move of God, that's that third realm there, that third time the Jews have to come to Jerusalem in the Feast of Tabernacles, we will come to know the Father. Jesus said, no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We will come to know the Father. Doesn't that do anything for you? Huh? God has sent forth his Spirit into us, saying, Abba, Father. And you hear the Jewish children saying, Abba, Abba, Ima, Ima. That's Daddy and Mommy. God is our Father. And he is Jesus' Father. That's what Jesus said. Oh, good Lord. Look, you want to know what God is saying? He's saying, I'm doing a new thing. Wake up. That happened in Pentecost, you know. People had to crawl under the tent. People that had been saved for years and years, and now they had to go into something different. And it was difficult for them because their friends weren't going. And here they were, and they were called holy rollers and everything else. But they moved from Passover to Pentecost. Now God is saying you've got to crawl under the tent again. I'm doing a new thing. It's urgent. Why is it urgent? Because things are going to get so bad in our country that we won't be able to stand if we have the same old organizational... I'm trying to think of a word suitable in mixed company. That's an easy. All right. The same old stuff isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. You've got to have more of God. If you don't have more of God, you're not going to stand. You're going to give way to sexual lust. You're going to get all bemused with electronic gadgets. You're going to be occupied with buying and selling and all the other stuff that goes with it. And these take time, and they're distracting. And God is saying, will you wake up? I'm doing a new thing. Lisa could hear me all the way down the house, so she figured she better come up here and see what's happening. My father will love him. That's pretty near true, Lisa. My father will love him. And we. Now, I don't know about you, but ordinarily I learned in the first grade that we had was two or more people. Is that right? Otherwise, it would say, he will obey my teaching, my father will love him, and I will come to him. That's what he would have said if he and the father were one person. You know, in the Passover experience, we learn about Jesus. In Pentecost, we learn about the Holy Spirit. And what we're coming into now, we're going to learn about the Father. Then we'll have the whole thing. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I think that's really cool. Hey, Marla, that was good. You know, you didn't say awesome once. You said cool about 11 times, but you didn't say awesome once. All right. So there's a step forward. And we, two or more people, in this case, two, will come to him and make our home with him. What do you think about that? That's the land of promise. And as a result of that, we'll get people to inherit, which Marla isn't too cool on. But as she kept on talking, I think she talked herself into it, sounded like it. The only inheritance worth anything after God is people. The rest is just things and environment. It's people is where the action are. That's what you were saying, Marla and Margaret and Bob and Tony. All right. Now, I don't know if you noticed the word home. See, God is leaving his temple in heaven. Okay? That's a big thing. You see the first couple of verses in the last chapter of Isaiah. What is the rest? What is my rest? What temple will you build me? Remember how the first martyr said, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. This issue of where God is going to live forever is very important. And he created man to be his dwelling place. Now here's an enchilada for you. In John 14:2, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, the Greek word is the same as home. Money. So if you take John 14:2 and 23 in context, Jesus isn't talking about houses in heaven. He's talking about his supreme goal is to make a temple for God. And that's why when we've come as far as Pentecost, Mother, we ain't there yet. And so the last century, Pentecost. I can remember going down to Tijuana when I was in Bible school. Audrey and I were in Bible school. Boy, the power of Pentecost there was so strong. You could really feel it. You could see the wheat waving. As they'd sing Caminando, Caminando. And it was beautiful. But that's, God says, you compass this mountain long enough. He saved us to enter the land of promise. And that land of promise, Lloyd, we need our three feasts up again. So that will be impressed on people. Because somebody told me this had never been made clear to them, even though they've been in the church for several years. Tabernacles. Tabernacles. That I don't want to start a new denomination, but if I did, I'd call it Tabernacles. Why not? They call the other one Pentecost. So it'd be just as sensible to call it Tabernacles. And so the Jews are celebrating. See, the Jews have an instinct for truth. The Gentiles do not have. The Jews have an instinct for truth. And so now the big thing is tabernacles. But they don't know what it means. They think it means to get in a little booth and get there, and then the elders read the law and so on. And that's all very nice. But the meaning, and I don't know if it'll ever get preached at the annual Feast of Tabernacles. I tried 2 years ago, but they're doing a different thing now. They're doing what they do to show support for the Jews. It's not the same spiritual thing that it started out. But I don't say there's anything wrong with that, whatever. The Jews need all the support they can get. But the meaning is not dwelling in booze. The meaning is God is saying it's urgent. I want my church to move past Pentecost into my dwelling in them, and they in me. That's the rest of God. Now, is somebody going to come to me and say, I've been in the church a long time, but I never understood that? Huh? Do you want me to say it again? Does that seem difficult to understand? Are you going to go out here and say, no, Thompson was on some deep thing that no one understands? I'll go crazy. It's simple. Simple. God is moving in three great steps. We are now at the third step. And God is saying, if you will obey me and do what I say, I will bring you into something you have never experienced before. See, we went through the same. Audrey and I have been in Pentecost long enough. We can remember what it was like. Not at the very beginning, because we were not born in the turn of the 20th century. But it was still enough that we could hear about the things that happened as people tried to make the transition into Pentecost. It was split families, it split churches. The people, in some cases, they were dynamited. The Pentecostal people were dynamited out of their churches. Their feelings ran high. Well, see, Pentecost now is it's ho-hum. Oh, yes. Big churches, you know, million-dollar chandeliers. Pentecost. It used to be poor people across the tracks. A lot of black people. That was Pentecost. Well, see, it isn't like that anymore. It's all hoity-toity. Now, here we are. We're at a new move. I guess, you know, I've been wondering for years what God meant by a new and surprising thing. Maybe this is what he meant. All I knew, it had something to do with surviving during the days of chaos. Well, you look pretty good, so I'm almost through here. All right. Ephesians 3:19. In case you think it isn't in the Bible. But notice it hinges on what? Obedience. Obedience. Faith and obedience are very close to being synonymous. Faith without obedience is not faith at all. It's just a head knowledge. See, it's obedience. Obeying, that's where faith comes in. You believe Jesus enough to do what he said. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Does that seem difficult? Am I obfuscating the truth here? Huh? Is that hard? Is Thompson in deep water here? Now, look. And to know this love, this is what Paul prayed for the church. This is a prayer for the church. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that's the love of Christ, that you may be what? How filled? How filled? Boy, that's hard to get out of it. Fill to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you. You know, that's what is said of Christ. Did you realize that? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And now it's saying to the members of the church, that God wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. How did that get lost through the centuries? And that's not talking about just the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the fullness of God. And that's what God wants. God wants a house. God wants a dwelling place among men. Isn't that what it says in Revelation 21? The tabernacle of God is with men. Why does God want a tabernacle with men? And don't get confused. You are the tabernacle, not the men. Why does God want a temple, a tabernacle, a church that he can put among men instead of being in heaven invisible? Why does he want his visible presence here among the people of the world? Who said that I relate to them? Was that
Ron?
That's exactly true. How can God relate to people? He can't relate to people today. Is God going to come down into the United States and relate to people? I'm afraid they'd throw him out. I notice now that the president took the name of the Creator out of the Declaration of Independence and then out of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. When he quotes them, he leaves out God's name. You know, at first people thought, well, it might be a blunder, but it's getting to be a pattern. We don't realize. There was a church that tried to run an ad in a confectionery store, sold donuts, and they wanted, They wanted an ad run, and the advertising agency told them they couldn't because the name of the donut shop had Christian in it. And they said, we can't run it if that name is in it because it might offend someone. Oh, there's so much more of this. Lloyd and Russ can tell you all about it. I go all morning on what's happening in our country. But it is something I never thought I'd live to see. Now remember, now one more thing here that's very important. I want you to go up here to where he talks about in Joshua 1, verse 3, Lloyd. Now, this is very important. Well, Thompson, you say everything you say is important. Well, now, look at this. Verse 4. Your territory, okay, will extend from the desert. That's what's called the Negev. If you've ever been down there, it's all pretty sandy. That's south, okay, to Lebanon. That's north. That's way up north. Cedars of Lebanon. And from the great river, now here's where the boy caught his finger in the machinery. And Russ, take note of this. From the Euphrates. What they're arguing about today, Belinda, is the west bank of the Jordan River. God gave them not only the west bank, but the east bank, all the way over to the Euphrates River, and this is their title to that land. And see, they've been squeezed and squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. And if you just give us Gaza, you'll have peace. Well, they gave them Gaza, and they promptly proceeded to destroy the nice things that Israel had in Gaza. So now they're after Jerusalem and build an airport next to Jerusalem. And while they'll be squeezed, they won't have land as much as San Diego County. And God gave them that whole thing. That's the Arabian Desert between the Jordan and the Euphrates. That's the Arabian Desert. And here's the title. But see, they've been squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. And when that happens, it's like Sholem Aleichem told about the beggar that went to heaven. And Abraham said, you can have whatever you want. He said, I want a hot roll with butter. Ever read that story about? See, that's what happens when your expectations keep getting crushed and crushed and crushed. Here he could have had anything. It was just a hot roll with butter. And that's what's happening to the Jews. They're supposed to have that whole territory from the Negev up to the Lebanon, from the Euphrates all the way to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that God in His Word has promised us marvelous things, greater works than these shall you do. The fullness of the indwelling of God, co-heirship with Christ, which means of the nations and the Father of the most uttermost parts of the earth. And Satan has squeezed and squeezed and squeezed and squeezed the church until now they all they want to do is get out of here and go to heaven and do nothing for eternity. The promise that the meek shall inherit the earth, the coming of the kingdom. See, John the Baptist and Jesus, when they came preaching the kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what's the church preach? We're going to be raptured into heaven. It's the same thing that happened to the Jews. See, the church got squashed down where they believe, we don't let the devil have the earth. See, if we can just have our mansion in heaven. That's the same thing. And then what happened? Okay. So God told them where you can have. The only time they had this inheritance was under David. And Solomon inherited a lot of it, but he began to sin in his old age. And then things began to happen, and God left it alone because of David's sake, but the son Rehoboam lost it. And Israel became Israel in one little bar, and then Israel's most of them. In other words, a split. They couldn't keep it fit. How many happened? 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, they've been fighting over this land. Still fighting today. They could not keep it. When God said, do not intermarry with the inhabitants of the land, because if you do, you're going to find out yourself worshiping their idols. And the worst thing they were doing was offering their children in the ovens to Moloch. And sure enough, Israel began to offer their children and throw them into the ovens of Moloch. To die there as an offering, and all the other sins of the land, the prostitution and all the other stuff that went on, they could not get it through their heads. So what happened, and you can read it, that's the story of the book of Judges. You can read about constantly Israel trying to survive because they didn't drive out the enemy. And to this day, they don't have the land. To this day, after 3,000 years, they don't have the land. After 3,000 years, they never could keep it. They finally lost it to the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then they finally came back in, when was it, 1948? The UN declared that they could have their land, and immediately they were attacked, and the other big nations forsook them, and they had to fight and keep the Arabs out of there. It was a mess in 1948. This land has been at issue for all that time. That's where Jabotinsky came in. Boy, if he'd have lived longer and they'd have followed him, he'd have had an Israel army. He'd have driven them all out over to the east side of the Euphrates. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us about the church. The church has not had the fight to get victory over the devil. They haven't had the fight. So they came up with a wonderful compromise, dispensationalism. We're in a new dispensation, completely unscriptural. God doesn't care anymore whether we sin or we don't. He's going to take us all up to heaven by grace. It's compromise, compromise, compromise. This devil, what Satan wants, brothers and sisters, is the earth. He'd be wonderfully pleased if every person on earth went to heaven. Not every person, because the nations are where he gets his kicks. But certainly if all the Christians went to heaven, Satan would be thrilled. He wants the earth. He was kicked out of heaven. And he wants your body. When you sin, whether stealing or becoming angry and hateful and divisive and jealous and lustful and whatever you want to call it, speaking profanity, dirty stories, all the rest of it. It is Satan. And he is getting his kicks that way. And you will pick up the tab, because sin always produces bad effects on us mentally, emotionally, and physically. But they go scot-free. Our country is being filled with demons because we've driven out the Bible and Christianity, and the churches with their teaching of the rapture, we just want out of here, and all are contributing to it. This is our inheritance. Second Psalm, ask of me, I'll give you the heathen, the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And we've got talked out of it just like the Jews did. And now they're saying they can't even hold the West Bank. If you give us part of the West Bank, then you'll have peace. Well, if you give us the whole West Bank, you'll have peace. Well, if you all go jump in the ocean and drown, then you'll have peace. There's no end to it. I don't know why they ever gave up Gaza. Or why they, and then they talk about, what's this mountain? There's a mountain that commands, military that commands all of Israel.
Golan.
The Golan. Did you know the Golan was one of the original cities of refuge? The Golan was one of the original cities of refuge. And as I remember, that's on the East Bank. I think it's one. See, there was three cities of refuge on the East Bank, three cities of refuge on the West Bank. And I think Golan was on the East Bank. But in any case, Assyria said, we won't even talk unless you give us the Golan. If you give them the Golan, put up a few heavy pieces of artillery, it can sweep all of Israel. It's a very small country. When God gave them this great expanse, they could have developed, water purification, everything, and the desert would have blossomed like the rose. They'd have had all that area over to the Euphrates. God gave it to them in his word, but they couldn't take it because they didn't have the willingness to get in there and fight. As soon as they had a little piece and a little place for their wife and kids and a little farm, they didn't want to fight anymore. So they'd leave, that we can't drive them out, Joshua. They're in the hill country and they've got chariots of iron and we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. They're cake for us. They're bread for us. It's no problem. And they all began to boo-hoo-hoo. They're all giants and everything, and wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Today, God is saying, listen, it's urgent. I'm ready to bring you into the land. I'm ready to reconcile you to God. I'm ready to make you strong. I'm ready to teach you the word. Best of all, I'm ready to acquaint you with the Father, and he and I will come and dwell in you and make our home in you. We've got all this for you. If you will wake up and pay attention and don't get distracted with the world, but spend some time in reading the Bible and praying every day and pressing in and asking God to take you to the next step. Shall we stand? Yeah, I know, it's communion today. It's a good day to take communion. The body and blood of Christ. And if you're not pressing on, like Paul said, I'm forgetting everything that's behind me. If you're studying your genealogies and what it used to be, I remember what it used to be in America more than you do because I'm older, and I see it all being thrown away. What was won by the hard work of God-fearing people is being thrown away by the universities and the government and you name it. They're throwing it all away. Hollywood. It's worth another book of Lamentations. What's happening to America right now is worth another book of Lamentations, because it ain't the same as it used to be. I'll tell you that. But you know what? God has something new and better for us than ever before has been available. But we've got to rouse ourselves out of our slumber and start doing like Paul, forget what's behind and reach forth for that which is ahead. We've got to, that's a personal decision. And if you want to inherit your land and please the Lord, then from this day forth, quit fooling around. Live, You know, get up in the morning. Should I go to church or should I go to the beach? I don't know. And the kids holler, beach, beach, beach. So if you're going to be led by your kids, I'm afraid you're not going to make it. And I'm not saying be, to antagonize them or anything else. You've got to have a happy medium here. But they're not going to want to go the way of the Spirit, most of them. Some will, but most won't. So you've got to stand your ground and make it work. Because your kids are going to be the one who are going to be living during a chaotic time. And they've got to be filled with God. Filled with God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Make that your prayer, people. Tell God, I want to be filled with all your fullness and I don't care what it takes. I want to be filled with all your fullness and I don't care what it costs. Until you do that, you're going to be stagnant. Oh, Jesus, help us. We need a fighting spirit. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, I've raved and I've ranted this morning because it's so impressed on me that the people in America are going to sleep until destruction comes. The Christians are going to sleep until destruction comes. And I pray that you will waken many. Do whatever is necessary, Lord. Just waken many people to find you in a new and a greater way, Lord, to be filled with all of your fullness, as you promised in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, I know you are such a man of courage and determination, and you did the Father's will, even though it was very, very difficult. And I pray you'll help us, Lord, to not come short, but to have that same determination, that same courage, that same faith in God. Help us, Lord, so we're not among those who are asleep in Zion. Help us to do that, Lord, to wake up and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? All right, since there's people at the altar, and I don't want to disturb this, and if you want to come and work at the altar or just stand up here and pray, that would be helpful. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away each stain. God bless you. Stay in the presence of God.